Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. We'll read the first 32 verses, and verses 13 through 32 is the passage we'll focus our attention upon. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. But it was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now here begins our text. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all those things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in those days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and they vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Now, I'm going to stand up for part of this. I doubt all of it. I'm working towards that, but we're not there yet. Jesus appeared to his disciples 10 times after his resurrection up until the very day of his ascension into heaven. The first 5 appearances came on the very day of his resurrection. He appeared, first of all, to Mary Magdalene, who thought that the grave had been robbed, and asked the gardener, "Where have they taken him?" But it was Jesus. Then the women who had gone into the sepulchre and heard the angel and seen the empty grave as they went back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples also were met by the risen Lord. And then, that same morning, the Lord appeared to Peter. Yes, to Peter. Peter, who had denied him 3 times on Friday in the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest. It was Friday their time, Thursday our time. The Jewish day starts at midnight. Peter ran out, ashamed, devastated, defeated. Yes, the Lord had to appear to Peter to restore him, assure him of forgiveness. He had abandoned Jesus, but Jesus had not abandoned him. Then in the afternoon, there were the 2 travelers of Emmaus to whom Jesus appeared, and then at night, in a room locked, tight and secure, 10 of the disciples, Judas, of course, had hanged himself. Thomas, for some reason, was not there. Jesus appeared to the 10. Peace be with you. There would be 5 more appearances in the days that remained. He would appear to James. He would appear to, that was his half-brother. He would appear to 500 in Galilee. That was really the sum total of the church at that time. He appeared to several of his disciples at the Sea of Galilee while they were fishing. He appeared as he ascended into heaven. I think I missed one, but that's close. The purpose of these appearances were essentially twofold. First of all, to confirm the faith of the disciples in the resurrection. What an astounding thing. They had not expected it. They were taken by surprise. They had trouble believing it. So he appeared to them to prove that he is risen. But also in every appearance, he also took the opportunity to instruct them concerning the nature and the purpose of his resurrection. And this evening, we consider the appearance of Jesus to the 2 travelers on the way to Emmaus. And he accomplished the same 2 purposes. Our theme is Jesus' appearance to the Emmaus travelers. We notice, first of all, a perplexing problem. Secondly, a necessary instruction. And finally, a wonderful appearance. 2 of Jesus' disciples were traveling to Emmaus on the Sunday afternoon of Jesus' resurrection in deep distress. We're informed that one of them was Cleophas, the other is unnamed. Evidently, one of them had a home in Emmaus, because that's where they were traveling. And that was 60 furlongs from Jerusalem, or about 7.5 miles. They were deeply distressed. According to verse 14, they were talking about all those things which had happened. And many things had happened the last couple days. There had been the arrest of Jesus outside the Garden of Gethsemane in the beginning hours of the Jewish Passover, which began at dusk. And Jesus had been whisked away, and there had been a long trial throughout the night before the Sanhedrin, which condemned him to death. Then there was Jesus' appearance before the people in the courtyard of Pontius Pilate, and the same people that on Sunday before sang his praises as he rode into Jerusalem, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." those same people turned against him, demanding his crucifixion. And he was taken outside the city, crucified, and he died 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then there were the unusual events that accompanied Jesus' death. At noon, darkness descended upon the whole land for 3 long, horrible hours until Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he proclaimed victory, it's finished, and then he gave up the spirit. And at that same time, there was a violent earthquake that literally tore apart the house, the hills, and exposed the graves of many who had been buried. And reports came from reliable sources that at the same time, the veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn apart from the top to the bottom. And now on this Sunday morning, many whose graves had been opened by that earthquake arose and came into Jerusalem and appeared unto many. What astounding events. And then the women had gone out and discovered an empty grave. And an angel informed them that Jesus is risen. And these things disturbed them. They didn't understand. That's evident from the fact that, first of all, we read, they communed together and reasoned. That means they questioned, they debated. What does it mean? Does it mean this? No, it can't mean that. And Jesus noticed they were sad. Confused, saddened, dispirited. Suddenly, the risen Lord joined these two disciples on their journey. Their eyes were holden, we read, that they should not know him. Literally, their eyes were restrained, held back from recognizing him. This was because he appeared in his resurrection body and didn't always appear as he was known when he was still in this human flesh. That brings us to the nature of his resurrection. You know, a month before this, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus did. And there he was. They took the grave clothes off him. Everybody recognized him. This is Lazarus. And Lazarus went back to live with his sisters. Picked up life as he had left it. His resurrection was a return. And poor Lazarus had to die over again. I used to think Lazarus, that was pretty neat. He was given life back, but the older I get, the more I realize that man had to die twice. That man had to die twice. But that was the nature of that resurrection. And all who had been raised in the Old Testament and by Jesus up until this point, just to return, to die over again. But Jesus' resurrection was an advancement. He was raised unto eternal life beyond the reaches of death. Death no longer could take him. And not only that, but his human nature, his human body, he's still human, God and man, now has been made heavenly and spiritual, adapted not for here, but for heaven. And so Jesus had to literally appear so that his disciples could see him. And he didn't always appear, evidently, in the same form. When he appeared to Mary Magdalene, she first thought he was the gardener. Now it appears he appears to the travelers to Emmaus, and they couldn't recognize him. Skillfully, Jesus prompted these two to pour out their souls to him. He asked, "What manner of words are these that you exchange with one another as ye walk and are sad?" In other words, what are the things you're talking about here? There's something pressing you. Cleophas concluded that Jesus must be a stranger in this area. Did you just get here? If you had been here this weekend, you would have known it's all through the city. It's through this whole region. And Jesus prompts him, "Well, what things? What things?" So they tell him, first of all, "Art thou?" And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. That's who we're talking about. Don't you know Jesus of Nazareth? And they, no doubt, explained to him all the mighty works he had done, the miracles, his preaching. And they continue, "And we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." God before had redeemed Israel through mighty men. He redeemed Israel from the bondage of Egypt through Moses and brought them to the land of Canaan. A great redemption and deliverance. And David had redeemed Israel after 400 years of being trampled underfoot in the period of the judges. David and Solomon, there was a great redemption by the hand of God. And we expected greater from Jesus. He would redeem us from the heel and the control of the Roman soldiers and return us to the glory day and beyond the glory days of David and Solomon. This is what we look for. But now the chief priests and the rulers have delivered him to be condemned to death. How can that be? How can that be if he's the Redeemer? He's obviously a prophet of God by his deeds and his teachings. But how can this be that he was arrested and crucified? In addition to all this, certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he is alive. And then certain of them which were with us, that's Peter and John, went to the sepulcher and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. When Lazarus was raised, we saw him. We were there. We talked to him. We touched him. He went back to live with his sisters. We don't know where he is, Jesus. The grave is empty. The angel says he's risen. We don't understand. We don't understand. Well, that's the first point. Now sit down for the second point. A necessary instruction. Jesus points out to the two disciples the root of their problem. He says, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe." O fools. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? You fools. But that translation doesn't really capture the idea of the original. It's stronger than what Jesus said. What Jesus said is, you lack understanding. You lack understanding. You really don't know what's happening. And then he goes on to say, And you don't understand what's happening because you are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. The Old Testament prophets had explained these things that had just happened. His death, his resurrection. Now, admittedly, because it was the Old Testament, it was the time of shadows. If you see only the shadow of something, you don't see the details, do you? You see a vague image. You have enough there to say, oh, that's a man, or that's a building, or that's a truck, but you really can't see the details. And it was the day of shadows because Christ hadn't come. The Spirit hadn't been poured out as it was after Jesus' resurrection. So they could only see things dimly, but it was there nonetheless, all these things. And what Jesus is saying is that they were reluctant to believe not everything, but all that the prophets taught. Oh, some they did. They believed that great redemption was going to come through the Savior. And they knew Jesus was the Savior, the Son of God come down from heaven. That they understood, that they embraced. We're going to find redemption from him. But other things spoken of by the prophets, they were reluctant to believe, to trust, to embrace, to rely upon. They were reluctant to believe the testimony of the prophets concerning the suffering of Christ and therefore the resurrection from the dead. That they were slow and reluctant to believe. And from a human point of view, we can understand that. According to all human standards and understanding, nothing good can come out of something as shameful and horrifying as a crucifixion, and especially of your leader. Yes, they were slow to believe that. And they were slow to believe that even in the Old Testament. Isaiah, the prophet of God to Judah, views Jesus, the coming Savior, as the suffering servant. The suffering servant. And in chapter 53, he says, who has believed our report? People aren't believing what I'm saying. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. They didn't want to believe that. What Isaiah spoke of the suffering servant. Who has believed our report? And so Jesus showed these two disciples that it was necessary for Jesus to suffer in order to enter into his glory. Verse 26. We said already, you fools are slow to understand. You're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ, is it not necessary for Christ to have suffered all these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Why was this necessary? Why was this necessary that Jesus suffer to enter into his glory? Well, first of all, because it was spoken of by the Old Testament prophets. Whatever is prophesied in Scripture, in this case the death of Christ, must come to pass. The Old Testament Scriptures are inspired by God. Peter, in his second epistle, lost my place. There we are. Said, know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means what the prophets said was not their own private interpretation of what they saw or what they thought. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The prophets, which spoke of these things, were inspired, moved by the Holy Spirit. Wasn't their word, it was the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why it was necessary for Jesus to suffer, to die, to be raised again, because the prophets said it was going to be that way. And so Jesus began with Moses and went through all the prophets, expounding to these two disciples all the Scriptures concerning himself. Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible. I'm sure he went back to the Passover, deliverance and redemption under Moses, but connecting with the sacrifice and the blood of the Lamb, pointing ahead to his own sacrifice. Then I'm sure he went on to point out to all the sacrifices that had been rendered at the altar over all these decades and were still being offered, pointing to the perfect sacrifice of the one who was to redeem Israel. And then I'm sure he went to the Psalms, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Psalms of David, in which David explains what happened to him, but obviously is prophetic of the suffering of Christ that was to come. I'm sure he went to Isaiah 53, which we just referenced. And then, I'm sure he went to Abraham and Isaac. And the gist of that and the importance of that is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham offered up Isaac. Well, he didn't actually, did he? But he did in his own soul. He had that knife ready to plunge into his son until the Lord stopped him. And then gave a substitute of a ram that was caught in the bramble bush. And Abraham saw that as a picture of the resurrection of the Savior. It was in the form of shadows, not clearly revealed as we know today, but it was there. And Jesus expounded all those things. It was necessary for Jesus to suffer and die and to be raised again to enter into his glory, because the Old Testament had taught it. God had spoken it. And behind that, of course, was God's eternal counsel. God willed the death and resurrection of the Christ. The glory of Christ and the glory of his people that belonged to him could come in no other way than through the perfect payment of sin through the accursed death. You understand, the disciples had too earthly of a view of redemption. And that's understandable because of the shadows and types of the Old Testament. Redemption was always combined with release and deliverance from physical oppression and freedom in their land. And they didn't understand completely that redemption is ultimately from sin unto heavenly glory. They didn't completely understand that. But for that to happen, there had to be the sacrifice for sin, taking the punishment of death and taking it all away at the cross. And then Jesus must be raised because he had overcome death. That's the ultimate reason. And that's not only the glory of Christ, that's also our glory, because he takes us with him. And expounding these scriptures, Jesus no doubt made all things clear. I wish I'd been there. I wish I'd been there to learn how to preach. That must have been something. Now our final point, a wonderful appearance. After this instruction, Jesus made himself known to these two disciples. Soon they approached the turnoff to the city of Emmaus. Jesus acted as though he was going to go on. The disciples constrained him. No, don't do that. They wanted to hear him more. I mean, their hearts were burning within them. They wanted this man to stay. They wanted to hear more. Come on, it's getting late. Why don't you stay and we'll have a meal together? And so at the meal, Jesus took bread, blessed, and break it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And just as quickly as they recognized him, he was gone. Now, what was there that made them see this was Jesus? I have a feeling it may have been the breaking of bread and the blessing that he had done so often with them. And they said, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. I remember in Hope, my wife had a garden by the side of the house, and the outside by the parking lot was rhubarb. And came an old man to the study door. He says, I'm looking at your rhubarb. Would you sell it to me? I'd like to peddle it. I didn't recognize his face, but I recognized his mannerisms. He had been my boss in the grocery store, the manager at the grocery store where I had worked years before and where I met my wife. His name was Henry Weirdo. I says, are you Henry? Yeah. Well, I told him who I was. Well, he didn't remember me. Didn't remember my wife, but I recognized him by his mannerisms. And it could very well be that that's exactly how these two disciples recognized this is Jesus, by the manner in which he blessed and broke the bread and gave it to them. And after this sudden disappearance, the two disciples reflected how their hearts burned within them while Jesus opened to them the scriptures. Jesus' purpose in making himself known at this time was to confirm the faith, to instruct the disciples so that they could believe all the prophets about Jesus' death and resurrection, but also to confirm that faith that he was in fact risen. Expounding the scriptures, these disciples were brought to faith, to believe in the cross and resurrection of Jesus. They had been slow of faith to do that. But through the preaching of Jesus, through the prophets, Jesus led them to understand the necessity of his death and his resurrection and the wisdom and the power of it all. That's first of all why he appeared to them. And it caused them to burn within their hearts. This was the burning of faith. They heard these things. Their eyes were opened. The things that had perplexed them, made them sad, were now cleared up. This was the burning of joy, of hope, of gratitude, of love. And then to confirm their faith, Jesus appeared to them. Well, he had been there with them, but they didn't know who it was. Then all of a sudden, they realized, this is Jesus. All the time we've been talking, this is Jesus. And then he was gone. But this confirmed to them that he is indeed risen. He is risen from the dead. What about you and me? The death and the resurrection of Jesus. We have more than the Old Testament, don't we? We have the full revelation of God. We're no longer dealing with shadows and types. We're dealing with the full revelation of God and the details of the death and resurrection and the necessity of it and the power of it. You know, today, in the church world and outside the church, there is a very wicked, wicked attempt to deny the resurrection. When the soldiers who were made as dead men when the angel came down and rolled away the stone in front of the grave came to their senses and went to the Jewish leaders and told them what happened, and it was obvious that Jesus had risen as he said he would, paid these men to spread the lie. They stole him while we slept. That is still being propounded today. I remember when I was in school, I lived about a mile and a half from First Church, where school was in the basement. It was a beautiful spring day, and I was walking home, and here was an older man sitting on the porch, and I stopped to talk to him. And he found out that I was a SEM student, going to be a minister, and out of the blue, he said, I don't believe that Jesus arose from the dead. The disciples stole his body. He had to tell me that. He had to somehow deny the resurrection. And then he said, of all the people I've known, I've only known two people who were honest, and neither one of them was Christian. Well, the conversation didn't continue very long. Off I went, but that struck me. He had to deny Jesus' resurrection. They stole his body. There never was a resurrection. There are other theories to explain away the resurrection. Jesus never died on the cross. He simply went into a deep faint. And then when he came to, he snuck out of the grave and claimed a resurrection. And then to deny the appearances of Jesus, there's this, that the disciples wanted to see him so bad, they expected a resurrection so much that they thought they saw him. And then it all comes down to this, another theory. Well, this is the what church's way in the past to keep Jesus in their memory to talk about a fake resurrection. He's still dead. Unbelief cannot have a resurrection. They want a Jesus who is still dead in the grave. And that's because they are caught up in the things of this world, and that's all they want. And a risen Lord is terrifying to them. They can't have it. And they can't have it because they're not interested in sin, in a sacrifice for sin, reconciliation with God, eternal life in heaven. Don't give me that pie in the sky stuff. Jesus is dead. Well, you've heard the gospel tonight. Jesus did die as the perfect sacrifice for sin. And now he's risen as proof that he did actually pay for our sins. He's risen beyond the reaches of death to eternal life. And all who belong to Jesus are now ultimately out of the reach of death. Oh, there's physical death, but that death is now changed into a passageway to heaven. Is that what you want? That's our faith, isn't it? Now, these disciples, when they heard these things, their heart burned within them. Their heart was ablaze with faith, with love, joy, hope. These things we are so accustomed to hearing. The death, the resurrection of Jesus. Does your heart burn when you consider these things? Does it? Pray God that we're not so wrapped up in earthly things that our heart doesn't burn with joy and faith and hope to hear of Jesus' death and resurrection. Amen. Dear God and Father, thanks for thy word. Thanks for the death of Jesus and his glorious resurrection. Oh God, give us grace that our hearts burn with faith and hope and joy as we contemplate these things tonight and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.